Have your Bibles with you this morning. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 17. We're continuing our sermon series. We're continuing our sermon series on the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We're seeing here Acts chapter 17, and we're going to be in verse 10 through 15. Let's pray before we go before God's word. Oh God, we come before you and we ask that you would open our eyes to the truth of the gospel. May we know what the foundation of the church is and the message of the church is. May we apply it to our lives. May we live it out. Lord, give us understanding. Illuminate our hearts with the power of the Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. Acts chapter 17, verse 10 all the way to 15. This is the word of the Lord. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there, and those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So this morning, we're going to be looking at a few things, and we're going to ask the question this morning, how does Luke show the mission of the church's foundation in this section? And how does the world respond to that mission or that message that Paul is giving here in Berea? So my first point is this. God builds his church on, this is my main idea, God builds his church on the word, or God builds his church on the scriptures. So if you're wondering where I'm going this morning, that's it. That's my main idea. And this is my points this morning. I have 2 points. First point, verses 10 through 12, the mission of the church is built on the scriptures. We're going to see that in verses 10 through 12. In verses 13 through 15, we'll see the mission of the world opposes the scripture. And we're going to look at that. So first point, the mission of the church is built on the scriptures. The first thing Luke wants us to notice is a contrast between peoples. Did you see that? What did he just leave? If we know what the last passage was, last week we talked about these people beforehand that they denied the gospel. They denied a lot of them looked and were angry that Paul was preaching the gospel. We saw a group of combative people, and Paul was trying his best to persuade them about the truth of Scripture. But we know that the Jews got jealous, and what did they do? They created a mob to run them out of town. And this is what happens to us when we let our emotions take the lead. It's exactly what the Jews were doing in the city there before that we saw earlier. Is that their emotions took a ran the show here. We saw these people, this mob, these Jews, they threw tantrums that got in the way and caused other persons to cave to their own desires. That's what happens when we let our emotions run the show. We have tantrums and we want people to cave to our desire. That's what we were seeing here last week. And as we look at that, as we see what's going in the world, we understand that this is exactly how Satan works. This is the mode of operation for Satan. These kinds of actions, this mob mentality, they are evil and they oppose the church's mission. That's what we're seeing. But here is what builds up the mission of the church. And this is what the opposite of what Paul is showing. People who search the scripture. That's what we're seeing in 10 here in 12. Paul gave a message to these Bereans, and he showed them a message that he just said earlier. And now we're getting a totally different response. We don't search the scripture. This is a kind of a rule of thumb. We don't search the scripture to prove our theological arguments. That's not why we search the scriptures. We don't search the scripture to be smarter than anyone. I think we all know this. Why do we search the scripture? We search the scripture to see the great story of redemption. Until you see the great story of redemption, you will not understand why we even have scripture. It will be as if you're searching for theological arguments. It will be as if you want to be smarter than others and just have a sense of knowledge, right? But the story of Scripture is about this redemptive history. This is the grand theme of both the Old and the New Testament. The historical redemptive plan of Scripture is laid out in what we understand as the three covenants, or two we like to talk about. But we know the first one is the covenant of redemption we talked about in Sunday school not too long ago. And this covenant redemption was before the world was created. We see this in many of Paul's epistles, talking about the Father's plan before the world was created. Jesus and God had a plan to redeem. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had a plan to redeem the world. This is the plan of the triune God. We also understand this covenant of works with Adam and Eve. This was the first covenant in time that he made with Adam and Eve, and we all know that. There was rules to follow. This was a covenant of works that he had with man. Perfect obedience led to life, and disobedience led to death. And we all know how the story went, right? We all died in Adam. And then last, we see the gracious covenant, the covenant of grace. This is the covenant that spans from after the failure of Adam and Eve all the way into its fulfillment in Christ. This is the covenant of grace. This traced back, Genesis 3:15, we see it. Genesis chapter 9, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17, we see it in Exodus 3, 19, 20, 2 Samuel 7. We see it all throughout. Even the minor and major prophets, this theme of covenant of grace that God has. But it comes to its peak where? And we're going straight through the passages that it comes to its peak at in Acts chapter 2. The covenant of grace comes to its zenith or its ultimate at Christ, not only death, but the coming of the Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit, that is the what? What is he doing in that moment? He is applying the redemption through the Spirit. This is the promise that we see fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. This is the pouring out of his grace upon the church, and it's the key for the whole of Scripture, this idea or understanding of the covenant of grace. This is the story Paul is spreading in this moment. This is the mission and the message of the church. He's focusing on this covenant of grace that Christ fulfills. And the Bereans, we're coming to them. The Bereans, he calls them noble-minded. Do you notice the word he uses there? And some people look at that and they say, well, they were of noble birth. Possibly. But really the thought that it conveys, this word of nobility, is that what? They search the scriptures. Right? That was where their nobility was. And it's in conjunction or even contrast to the people before. What happened to the people of before when they heard the same message by Paul? What did they do? They rejected the message. They created a mob. They forced them out of the city. But these Bereans were open-minded. They were the ones who just, they didn't just react by their emotions, but they listened. And what did they do? What was the other step that they do? They went to God's holy word and searched his word. That should be our first reaction when we hear anything, right? Is, why do we have the scriptures? They used their intellect. Well, how? To piece together the story of redemption that Paul was telling them. They looked and said, is this true? They read the Old Testament. That's what they had at the time. And they were piecing together through the Psalms and the prophets and the writings, all of these writings, and they were seeing how Christ was to come. And we see the three aspects of saving faith here. There are three aspects of saving faith, and I'm going to mess this up because I didn't study Latin, so forgive me for my Latin pronunciation. But there's the word notitia, which is what? The comprehension of data. It's the word for knowledge. So we see that they had knowledge about the subject. They searched the scripture. They heard Paul's sermon, right? They had knowledge of what the story of redemption was. And what was that? God sent Christ to be the perfect sacrifice. And this is wrapped up in what? His perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection. They had that data before them. They knew that data. They searched the Bible for that data. But it doesn't stop there. There's a census. And what does this mean? It's the object, knowing what the object of saving faith is, that it's founded on Christ's work. So you have the data of the story of redemption, number one. You have the knowledge of that. But then you have this understanding that it's all about Christ. He is the object of our faith. But it doesn't stop there. You can have those two things and not have saving faith. Because what does James say? Even Satan, even the demons believe. They have the knowledge of the story. They know who Christ is and his work. But do they have faith? And so that's the last one, fiducia. It's the gift of God, as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. And this gift is only given by the Spirit opening our hearts and our minds to see the truth of this and accepting Jesus as your Lord. If he has not done the work in our hearts, we would never come to him and say, I trust in you. So, this is the gift. And this is the gift that when they heard the gospel, what did they do? They believed. This is faith. It's one thing to know and understand. It's another thing to continually to receive and rest. And that's what we hold to, is that you don't just do it one time and say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, I did that back 20 years ago. I'm fine now. Everything's all right. I can do whatever, you know, go wherever, do whatever, whatever. No, it's a continually believing, receiving, and resting in him. That is true faith in God. And many people have their own views of the church's mission. You probably know this already. But it's if it's not focused on calling people to repentance and faith in Jesus, it's not fulfilling the church's mission as defined by Scripture. So if you are in a church that does not hold to the mission of Christ, which is the message of reconciliation, rethink things. If their mission is everything else but the message of Christ, then you need to rethink this whole thing. And this is how the elders of this church we lead. We don't allow our emotions to be the standard for the church. The Bible is our standard. And everything else is subjective to that. Not our emotions, not the way we're feeling, not what we think the mission of the church is, but the Bible is our standard. The Bible is the only perfect rule of faith and how to live. That is our standard. Our mission is God's mission. And what is that? What is Paul's mission? To make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them and teaching them that all Jesus commands. It's pretty simple, isn't it? So if you're void of those things, we need to then hone our focus a little more, right? This is the church's biblical mission. And this brings us to our second, our last point. Our first point is the mission of the church is built on Scripture and Scripture alone. That leads us. That guides us. But we see abrasiveness. We see rejection of that. And why? Because the mission of the world opposes the Scriptures. You don't have to go to school to know this. You don't even have to know all of the Bible to know that the world is in opposition of the mission of Christ and the mission of the church. So we have to ask this question as we are doing this. What is God's will? What is God's will? Scripture talks about two wills of God. Number one, we see God's hidden will in Scripture. And that is His what? His eternal plan and governance of all things which is hidden from us. You don't know God's hidden will. I don't know God's hidden will. We don't know His plan for everything. We know a little bit of it, right? But we don't know who's God's children. You know, internally, I can't read your minds. I don't know what's going on there. Nor can we know all the decrees of God. Those are His hidden wills. We see that in Ephesians 1, 11. And then on the other hand, number two, His first will is hidden, but His second will is revealed. And that's called His revealed will. And that is His commands He has given us, what? Through the law and the gospel. So we see His revealed will through the revelation of the law. That's His perfect, holy righteousness. But we also see a revelation of Him through what? Christ. Because what does He say? Christ is the revealer of the mystery. That's another revelation. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and Acts 17:30, which we're going to get into next week. But listen what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." What is he talking about? Listen, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's pretty revealing, isn't it? So we know God's righteousness is viewed in the law of God. Right. Why? Because it's perfect and it's holy. And nobody can reach that. And when we look at it, we're condemned, right? But then he continues, not only is it revealed in his law, but also in Jesus Christ, but we see there is no distinction, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. There is no distinction for us, right? Either Jew or Gentile, You're either privileged or not privileged. Our revelation of God's righteousness is in Christ, and that is a gift that He has given to us. That is a revelation of His will to us. He didn't leave us here not to know what to do. He's given us the message of reconciliation. Notice the Jews in this section had the same problem we have today. What was that problem? We still have this problem. Protestants and Roman Catholics believe, still today, I'm not picking on one, I'm picking on all, right? Roman Catholics and Protestants still believe that we are good people, and if we are good people and somewhat follow the rules, we might make it into heaven. I can't tell you how many people believe that. That is not the message of reconciliation. We all get it wrong. If I just do this, if I just keep the law just enough, and I don't kill anybody, and I don't steal anything, and I go to church, I'm okay. That's not the message of reconciliation. I said a sinner's prayer on October such a day, and I'm okay. That's not the message of reconciliation. This is works-based salvation, period. And Paul is saying that we all fall short of God's holy standards. It doesn't matter how many times we attend church. It doesn't matter how many times we say a prayer. It doesn't matter how many times, you know, we take communion. We are all condemned. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. We can't save ourselves. You could be the most talented exegete of Scripture. You can know all a bunch of Bible verses. But this is why God stepped into His creation. We were talking about this in our membership class this morning. Do you understand the reality of sin that we've all fall short? If we don't understand that passage there, that there's no distinction. There's no better people or worse people. It's if you are in Adam, you are all dead. If you don't trust in Christ, you are dead. But this is why God stepped into His creation. He lived a perfect life, died a horrible death, and rose again at the right hand of the Father. He became the second Adam. He became the second Adam and did what the first Adam failed to do. And you say, well, hold on, Jonah. I am not the first Adam. Why am I dying for Adam's sin? The idea is exactly what Paul says. When Adam failed, you died with him. All you come from Adam. And when Adam failed, it is as if you were present with him sinning. We need help. Jeremiah tells us, 17 tells us that our heart is wicked and wretched. And if you know of, you could take my children, for example. I have two little children. You know what they want to do all the time? They want to rebel. They want to do what they want to do. And you try to take a toy away from them, you watch what happens. You know, I believe they're perfect angels, but still, you know. No, I'm just kidding. Our natural tendency is to do what we want to do. We all think we're right in our eyes. But the first Adam, he condemned us. But the second Adam, what does he do? He removes the curse. The Holy Spirit, then what? This is what we're talking about in Acts. The Holy Spirit applies the promises to us. This is the story of the Bible. This is the historical redemptive plan of why we need Christ. This is the historical redemptive plan of why, because Adam's failure, God needed to step into time. This is what humanity understands. This is why humanity stumbles. They stumble on the fact that they think they are good enough. They think that their traditions and their things will save them. And so they think having to trust in someone who died on a cross for us is foolishness. This is why it was a stumbling stone for the Jews, because the Jews what? Thought they could reach God by their own works. We are a people that look to ourselves and think we have what it takes to make it to God. And that is not right. It wasn't until I read the Bible that I finally understood the Bible's redemptive story. It sounds so simple, and it really is. It's so simple, but yet it's so hard. You can go off of people's opinions, or you can read the Bible's redemptive story. I remember believing that and being taught that my salvation was based on whether I did the will of those over me. I thought I was saved based on what other people thought of me or doing their will. Right? If I'm out of their graces, then maybe I need to repent and be in their graces, and then I'll be saved again. And as soon as I upset, someone or church leaders, I thought, man, I'm probably not saved. I felt salvation was based on performance before I knew the Bible's story of redemption. Today, I want to tell you that your salvation is not based on a denomination. Your salvation is not based on a denomination. It's not based on what others think about you. It's not based on how you feel about yourself. That's probably one of the most important things. It's not based on how we feel about ourselves. Your salvation is based on what Christ has done for you. Do you feel like a sloppy person sometimes? Yeah, you're so honest. He's shaking his head. I do too. And if my salvation was based on me feeling sloppy, I'd lose my salvation all the time. Your salvation is based on the work of Christ and what He has done for you. The law has three uses. Number one, it's a mirror to God's perfect righteousness. It's a mirror to God's perfect righteousness. What does that mean? It points us to Christ. So if you look at the law and you say, man, I cannot do it. Good. You can go even lower than that and you can say, man, I really let down my parents or my friends or my coworkers. And if you realize that, good, because you're going to let down a lot of people in life, and you probably already have. But the law shows us that God is holy and we are not, and it points us to Christ. Number two, it restrains evil, the law of God. I'm glad that the law of God tells me not to murder people. That's a good thing, right? You ever had anyone pull out in front of you? You probably are thankful that you didn't act on your thoughts, right? Am I right? Okay. It's a restrainer of evil. And lastly, number three, it shows what pleases God. It is His revealed will for Christians. Not that we go and say, okay, today I cannot break one Ten Commandment. I cannot do it. No, when you trust in Christ and the perfect work of keeping all of God's law, The law of God will be a delight for you. He will write his law on your heart, and you will act out his law. You ever heard of the Samaritan woman? Out of you will flow rivers of water. You will be a delight. Why? Because it's not coming from you, it's coming from the work of the Spirit. So know that as we look to Christ and to be sanctified by his word, we will become more like Christ. He will transform us through the work of the Spirit, and we will love God, and we will love our neighbors, not perfectly. Not perfectly. But he will work through us. The apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke were planting local churches that were built on what? On Scripture. This was their main task. The mission of the church is to preach the gospel and to make disciples, and this mission is laid out in the historical redemptive narrative of Scripture, as we already talked about. And yet we see the world opposing the church's mission by what? By denying the authority of Scripture. We do not want to follow this Jesus. We want to do our own thing. This morning, I want to tell you, repent of following the world's mission. Trust in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Take the scriptural redemptive message of reconciliation to those you serve. First, we have to understand what that message of reconciliation is. First, we have to see that we need it. That we need to be reconciled with God. And once we do that, as you serve and as you do the work of God, bring that message to others who don't know it. Call them to turn away from the world's mission. To trust in the work of Jesus. And to what? To join his mission in the church by spreading the good news of Jesus. That is the focused mission of the church. The mission of the church is built on Scripture and on his plan of redemption. It is built on Scripture. But notice, as you go out into the world and as you live out that mission in bringing and calling people to be reconciled with God, know that you will be made fun of, that you will be called things that you've never heard before, that you will be what? Rejected by the world because you hold to this narrow faith and this narrow mission. So be encouraged. Christ was rejected. The apostles were rejected. You will be rejected. But know that the church's mission is built on Scripture. And it focuses on the message of reconciliation. First to us, and then to those that we serve. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you. We need your help, oh God. We need you to help us to continue to look to your scriptures to guide us on your word. That we look to your word and see the salvation that is in Christ. We pray that you would help us to focus on you. And that as we go out into the world, as we serve the world, as we serve those around us, may we do this. May we point them to the only source of salvation, and that is Christ. He is the only message that brings reconciliation to us and God. May we live that out today and this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.